As a bibliophile, I've always loved this version of the Christmas story. I mean, the shepherds and the angels and the stable are iconic, but I can really get behind a God who comes into being with poetry, who enters the world as the Word. This is not the cute story that we see on Christmas cards or hear about in hymns. This text, if we're paying attention, takes our breath away, brings us to our knees with its beauty and power. As commentator David Ewart says, God bless the preacher who tries to say something sensible about this text in 20 minutes or less. Perhaps the best approach is to read it, then prop the Bible open in a visible place, then lie face down in silent, abject humility before the text. Then, after 20 minutes or 20 years, stand up and say, Amen. I have to tell you, I was tempted to do just that today, to read this beautiful text, place it before you, and then lie face down in silent, abject humility. Because what can I say that holds a candle to what God has already said in the Word? Yet the beauty and power of poetry is that it invites us in. It weaves words that call us to come closer, to dive deeper, to listen more attentively. And the prologue from John, in my opinion, the greatest poem ever written, does just that. First, it stuns us into silence. Then it invites us to seek and explore. In the beginning was the Word, John tells us. And right off the bat, I'm hooked. I'm left to wonder, what word? Which word? The prologue to John is a little bit like a Mad Lib. In the beginning was the blank, and the blank was with God, and the blank was God. Blank was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through blank, and without blank, not one thing came into being. We use so many words to talk about God, to describe Jesus. Which single word is John trying to point us to? What's the right word to fill the blank in this Mad Lib so that we can fully understand God? What's the one word that best encapsulates the person of Jesus Christ? For centuries, we've struggled to figure that out. We've filled in that blank with dozens of different words, and each word we've chosen has said something about us and has shaped our understanding of God. We focused on life and called God the Creator. In the beginning was life, and the life was with God, and the life was God. Life was in the beginning with God. We focused on the law and called God the lawgiver. In the beginning was the law, and the law was with God, and the law was God. The law was in the beginning with God. We focused on power and called God the King. In the beginning was the King, and the King was with God, and the King was God. The King was in the beginning with God. We focused on salvation and called God Savior. In the beginning was the Savior, and the Savior was with God, and the Savior was God. The Savior was in the beginning with God. And all of those things are right in their own way. They are things that God is and does. They are things testified to in the Scriptures and that are felt in our hearts and that we cannot and should not ignore. But like poets seeking for the perfect turn of phrase, we knew they weren't exactly right. They didn't completely describe the fullness of who God is and what God does. My favorite Christmas hymn is one that very few people know. I thought I might get to hear it this morning since I know a guy. But I guess that's not one of the perks of being the rector's wife. He'll hear more about that later. It's hymn 84, Love Came Down at Christmas. It's a simple poem, three short sentences. It doesn't have majestic descants or complex harmonies. Instead, it simply says this. Love came down at Christmas. Love all lovely, love divine. Love came down at Christmas. Star and angels gave the sign. I wonder if that's the word to fill into our Mad Lib that causes it all to make sense, that allows it finally to ring true. In the beginning was love, and love was with God, and love was God. Love was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through love, and without love, not one thing came into being. And love became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen love's glory, full of grace and truth. From love's fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. Love became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen love's glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. I wonder what happens when we hear the story that way. I wonder what changes about how we see the world and how we see ourselves and how we approach and understand the God whose glory is revealed not in kingship or conquering, but in being born small and helpless in a humble manger. Because this is true. If the word that is made flesh is love, then we can no longer pretend love is an abstraction. We can't say that love is an emotion. We can't act like love can never be achieved. Because love became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen love's glory, full of grace and truth. What is love? Love is a child born to an unwed teenage mother. Love is a refugee fleeing persecution and death under a bloody tyrant, seeking asylum in a foreign land. Love is a teenager who worries his parents by running away from home. Love is a Middle Eastern man who hangs with the wrong crowd and gets into trouble with the religious insiders. Love is a dissident who challenges political leaders and won't be silent in the face of hatred. Love is a king whose only crown is thorns, whose throne is a cross, who could summon the legions of heaven to his defense, yet chooses forgiveness over retaliation. We don't have to wonder anymore what love looks like. We have seen love's glory, full of grace and truth. And from love's fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. It's enough to take your breath away, to make you lie down, face down, in silent, abject humility. And that's probably a good first step, to stop and marvel at this beauty, to bask in the awe of this reality, to come this day and worship at the manger throne. But that's just the first step, because this is a poem that invites us to seek and to explore. This is a God that calls us to come closer and to dive deeper. This is a love that implores us to emulate it. From love's fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. Will we share what we have received and give what we have been given? Will we love? Will we love the child who is born to an unwed teenage mother? Will we love the refugee fleeing persecution from a bloody tyrant and seeking asylum in a foreign land? Will we love the teenager who worries his parents by running away from home? Will we love the Middle Eastern man who hangs with the wrong crowd and gets into trouble with religious insiders? Will we love the dissident who challenges political leaders and won't be silent in the face of hatred? Will we love the king whose only crown is thorns, whose throne is a cross, who could summon the legions of heaven to his defense, yet chooses forgiveness over retaliation? Today, on Christmas Day, Jesus is born again. Christ comes once more. Love becomes flesh and lives among us. And we see love's glory, full of grace and truth. And we, who are here to see and to celebrate, we go out into a world more in need of love than ever. What will we do? Will we love? Amen.